Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 13. How many of you were here yesterday morning? Would you raise your hand? Okay, I don't feel like that I need to review any of what I dealt with yesterday morning, but except to say to the new... How many are here that were not here yesterday morning? All right, yesterday morning, I dealt with the first three verses of this 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians about the fact that if whatever we do is not motivated by love, it is nothing, and that God knows the reality of our motivation. And it doesn't make any difference. The title of the message was "Is the Futility of the Wrong Way." And what I'm trying to get across is that you can do whatever you want to do, but it's futile if it's not in line with the proper motivation. And what I taught you yesterday morning, taught us all, is that our productivity is nothing, according to verse 1. Our person is nothing, according to verse 2. And our profit is nothing, according to verse 3. So now here's what he has said when he gets to verse 4. He has said, what you are is a lot more important than what you do. What he has said is, what you do is futile if you are not what you ought to be. And then in verses 4 through 8, he launches into what I believe to have been a major misinterpretation of what the Word of God has to say. Fact is, tomorrow morning, I'm going to talk about the greatest of these. And there's a lot of misunderstanding as to why Paul came to that conclusion, the greatest of these, talking about faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. And in verses 9 through 12, there's an awful lot of textual lifting out of context and interpreting the statements of those scriptures outside of the context will make you come to a wrong conclusion. I'm hoping to convince you tomorrow that the Apostle Paul was not talking about the second coming of Christ or our going to heaven, regardless how many times that's been used as a comforting passage in funerals. That is not what he is talking about. The intent of the content is to make us understand that the work of the Holy Spirit in giving us the gifts of grace is to make us what we ought to be internally, so that that working of God internally can work its way out in the manifestation of godliness. And the idea is simply this: you're not going to do it until divine love, and the word is agape, until that kind of love, listen now, comes to you in control. I said in control now. Now we have everything that pertains unto life and godliness. There is not one thing, I just quoted a scripture by the way, there is not one thing that is available to you that is not already viable in you. It's not a matter of a virtue being out here yet for you to procure. That's not the issue. The issue that in Christ is the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and he has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness because he has given us himself. I mean, you can't have Christ without having his virtue. You can't have Christ without having his power. And it's not the power of God that we need to be aware of. It's the presence of God that we need to be aware of. And you don't need to try to obtain. What you need to do is to try to release. Now let that sink in. You do not need to worry about obtaining. What you need to worry about doing is releasing. For you see, already inherent in you, by virtue of the indwelling of Jesus Christ, is all of the virtue of heaven. Everything that you need to be is already inculcated in you through conversion. And now, what we have done on one side of this issue is what we are. On the other side of this issue is what we do. Now, what we have done is we have tried to conjure up and produce the doing of virtue without worrying about the being virtuous. And the point is, when we become virtuous, you are going to see the virtue. You can't help but see it. Now, I want to give a word of warning at this point. It is possible for you to list every virtue of the Christian faith, and you can manufacture it, you can emulate it, you can imitate it, and make it look like, and even convince yourself that you're right with God because your performance is in line with the biblical revelation of the characterization of godliness. And yet at the same time, while you're doing all of that, because you're not being what God wants you to be, you're aggravating God. You understand?
Yes, sir.
Now what I'm trying to say to you before I get started in verses 4-8, that if you don't have it internally, what you have externally is false and fake. But if you get it internally and you become the person of God that you ought to be, you don't have to worry about having the evidential virtue of Christ. It will be there. It will just come. And I want to prove that with verses 4-8. All right? Let me read them. Are you ready? The title is The Character and Characteristics of Love. The Character and Characteristics of Love. And of course, my title is self-explanatory. The characteristics result from the character. You can fake characteristics and not have the character. But if you have the character, you will have the characteristic. Amen? Now, is that clear to everybody? All right. Here goes the reading of the Word of God. Love, and that's what word charity means now. Love suffers long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself. Love is not puffed up. I'm going to put love in there. Love doth not behave itself unseemly. Love seeketh not her own. Love is not easily provoked. Love thinketh no evil. Love rejoiceth not in iniquity, but love rejoiceth in the truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopeth all things. Love endureth all things. Love never faileth. Now what I want us to do is to link those up, because one of those is that which is revelatory of what we are, and the other is the examination of what we do. For instance, the first two, love suffers long and is kind. Kindness is the outward manifestation of an inward long-sufferingness. Now, you can be kind for a while, but there's two things I'm going to promise you. If that kindness does not come from an inward condition of being able to suffer long, your kindness is going to be selective. You're only going to be kind to certain individuals, and even then, it's not going to be permanent. It is only going to be temporary. See, most of the kindness that I see in the lives of the people of God today, Tony, is reciprocal. It's reciprocal kindness. And what that simply means is this: you be kind to me, and I'll be kind to you. Or I must be kind to that person because they were kind to me. I have a debt of obligation. I owe that person something because they have been kind to me. Now, folks, listen. Kindness is a wonderful thing, and we ought to be kind. But God does not want us to be kind out of an obligatory sense, but God wants us to be kind, now listen carefully, as a natural, godly response because of the fact that he has made you inwardly able to suffer long. Now, long-suffering doesn't mean to just be able to tolerate a lot of grief. The word long-suffering means to have the mind and the concept of Christ toward others and toward situations. And what God knows that we better learn is that there ain't none of us perfect. And we're not going to be perfect until we get to heaven. And division develops in the lives of the people of God when we start lifting up a self-established system of evaluation, and we expect everybody to be exactly like we think they ought to be. And some of the most horrible mistakes I have made in my life is passing judgment on somebody because they did not act, behave, look, or think exactly like I thought they ought to think. And what I did not know that I was doing is that I was passing a judgment on what God had done. And it was a negative judgment. Now, that does not mean anything goes. And that does not mean that you're supposed to accept everybody, even if they're living in sin, or even if they're affectatious, or even if they're a fake and a fraud. That does not mean that you're supposed to take somebody at face value. Oh, no. A person must establish a positive testimony.
That's right.
A person must establish a godly reputation and maintain the worth thereof. But by the same token, we ought to be long-suffering and kind. And the kindness is going to be the result of our ability to receive one another, even with all of our warts and flaws. You understand what I mean? Have you ever seen the signs that don't, be patient with me, God is not through with me yet? I like that statement. And I try my best to evaluate every individual I know, if I can, along that line. But I don't know if you have a problem with your flesh like I do. My first evaluation and my first response to people usually is negative. And I have to discipline myself to make myself go back and release inside of me the virtue of Christ, which will go to my mind and make me recognize that I just may not know all there is to know about that individual. And that's hard for me to do because I have the gift of prophecy and we pass quick judgments, and a lot of time we are wrong. I've spent a lot of my time apologizing to my wife, to my children, to my friends, to anybody and everybody, because I make a lot of mistakes. Somebody said about me one time, Sam's going to make it to heaven if you don't run right past it. And that's about half true. But now, the point I'm trying to get across to us is this: God wants us to be kind, but not faking it. God wants us to be kind because we have an inward ability to suffer long. Secondly, he says, love envieth not. Now that word envieth not really is a word that means to be jealous thereof. Love envieth not, and love vaunteth not itself. Now the word vaunteth is a word that literally means selfish vanity, self-centeredness. Now you know there's a difference in selfishness and self-centeredness. A selfish individual is a person that holds everything for himself. A self-centered individual is one who will give you the shirt off of his back, but he expects you to wear it around him all the time and tell everybody that you gave it to him. Now, that's the difference between the two. And that's what that word vaunteth encompasses. Now, let me tell you what being vaunted is. A vaunted individual is the outward manifestation of an inward jealousy. Oh my. See, if on your inside, if in your inner man, you are jealous of somebody, or jealous of what they have, envious of what they have, envious of what they are able to do, it won't be long until your external manifestation of it will be a vanity, a selfishness that causes you to become vaunted. So you have to be on your guard. You have to be very careful that you do not allow yourself to entertain any kind of thinking that bespeaks any kind of jealousy. And let me tell you where the difficulty lies in that. Knowing that you're doing it. See, I hear people all the time saying, well, if I know my heart, I don't have any jealousy. Well, that's a problem. You don't know your heart. I mean, the Word of God said the human heart is deceitfully wicked, and who can know it?
That's right.
And that's why that we cannot trust our judgment. And see, that takes us right back to point number one, long-suffering and kindness. We've got to get with God and let God examine our heart, our mind, and our attitude. We've got to beg God to reveal ourselves to ourselves. You understand what I'm saying? Because you probably will be wrong in whatever assessment you make of yourself. And if you really want to be in the will of God, I mean, if you're really concerned about being in the will of God, you will want to know it. If there's any kind of jealousy, envy inside of you, you will want to know that. And you won't just assume that there's not any. You will ask of God on a regular basis. Folks, that's why it takes time to pray. I mean, it just takes some time to pray because you've got a lot of territory to cover just in the prayer time that you spend dealing with your own personality and lifestyle. And if you have jealousy in your heart, it won't be long until you will be a vaunted individual, which means that you are selfishly seeking what the person has or is that you're envious and jealous of. Number three, he says, love is not puffed up. Now, that has to do with pride, self-esteem, and usually anger that comes from pride. Love is not puffed up. Love doth not behave itself unseemly. Now, you know what acting ugly is? That's what behaving itself unseemly. You know what acting ugly is? It's the outward manifestation of an inward puffed upness. Now, buddy, I'm telling you, when you get puffed up, when you swell up with hurt feelings or anger, or you feel like that you have been put upon, folks, how can you hurt a dead man's feelings? The Word of God says we are to die to self. And if you want to know where you are with God, you establish a barometer of how easy it is to offend you. And if you are easily offended, you are desperately distant from God. If you are an individual that is easily ticked off or upset or aggravated, you are an individual that the Bible is talking about when it says love does not get puffed up. And I'm going to make you a promise. An individual like that, it's only a matter of time until that individual behaves unseemly. Our behavior, according to the second chapter of Philippians, is to be blameless and harmless without rebuke. Now that unseemly behavior has got to go, but you're not going to get rid of it. You're not going to draw up a list of do's and don'ts and legally conduct your behavior that is honorable to God. It is not going to happen. You will violate it. And the tragedy is this. You can walk 5 years circumspectly. You can live 5 years being a good person, but you're a good person because you know what good is, because you made a list of what good is, and you have just been disciplining yourself to do right for 5 years. But because you're not right, all of a sudden you mess up and you behave unseemly. And what you don't understand is that 5 years is compressed into one experience, and you lose your testimony of 5 years. So therefore, you have got to not worry about behaving wrong and worry about being right. You just can't allow pride. You just can't allow anger. You just cannot allow this secular idea of self-esteem. Now, y'all better listen to the old man at this point. I ain't very smart, but what I know, I know, I know. And what I know is I don't know what I don't know. Now, listen carefully. Self-esteem is a damnable term. It needs to be taken completely out of the Christian vocabulary. You build your concepts as a Christian around self-esteem, and you are destined to move into the arena of selfish pride. Now you mark it down. You say, well, what is it we need to understand about ourselves? Self-worth. You are to examine, to evaluate, and to conclude Your value or worth on the basis of what God says you are and what God says who you are. And when you discover who you are and what you are, according to the measurements and the work of God inside of you, you don't have to worry about self-esteem because you don't want any of it.
That's right.
See, one of the virtues of Christ in you, the hope of glory, is selflessness. And you're not even aware of the fact that you're not highly esteemed among men. And you discovered in the Word of God where Jesus said, that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination unto God. Now, folks, the church is fallen for cliches, concepts that come from the world, and they are embracing ideas because the church is embracing worldly organizations, because worldly organizations is embracing the church to get them involved in what they're doing so they can make money off of it.
That's exactly right.
We have an entire psychological, psychiatric ministry among us that is exactly what I am talking about. And I'm going to, out of graciousness, not call the name of it. But if you want to know what I'm talking about, talk to your pastor or to talk about or talk to me about it, and I will be more than happy to tell you what I'm talking about. These people out there in this world talking about, it's like most of them are like car salesmen. Boy, all we're interested in is getting you some good transportation, hogwash. All they're interested in is selling you a car. That's all they're interested in. And most of these extra parachurch groups, they are not interested in your welfare. They are interested in building a ministry and getting it sustained by your dollars. So be very careful. Don't fall for this idiomatic presentation of individuation that is going on in our society. Go to the Word of God and find out that you ain't nothing without Christ, but you're everything with Christ. And I will make you a promise. There will never be any pride come in your life. There will never be an occasion of self-esteem. There will never be a reason for you to get mad so you don't have to worry about acting ugly. You ain't gonna do it. It's not going to do it. Number whatever. Next one. I don't have them numbered. I don't know which number it is. I think number four. Love seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked. Do you know what being easily provoked is? It's the outward manifestation of an inward desire to have your own. See, I don't ever get mad unless I don't get my way. I mean, I never get upset with Lou as long as she does exactly what I want. I would never get upset with you as long as you do exactly what I want. I never get upset in traffic when everything's going my way. I never get upset anywhere if everything is going my way. And don't look at me spiritual, because I speak of thee, my friend. All of us are exactly like that. The only time we get provoked is when we don't get our way. And a condition in a Christian that desires his own way is an open violation of the Word of God. The Bible says that we're not to think of ourselves more highly. The Bible says that we're to consider others better than ourselves. The Bible says we're not to look upon our own needs, but upon the needs of others. The Bible says that we are to submit ourselves to one another. The Bible says we are to give and not get. The Bible says we are to minister and not be ministered unto. And if you have in you a desire for your own self, it's not going to be long until you're going to get ticked off about something. But if internally you are not seeking your own, you are not going to behave ungodly by losing your temper. I move to the next one. All right? Love thinketh no evil. Love rejoices not in iniquity. Now, we've got a positive producing a negative. Now listen carefully. Do you know why some people just do not rejoice in iniquity? Do you know why some people just don't find any joy in it at all? It is because they don't think evil. Now, if your mind is oriented toward evil, you are going to rejoice when you find it. Is this clear? Is it coming through to you? What the man said was this. The man that is under the control of agape doesn't think evil. And so because he doesn't think evil, he doesn't rejoice at iniquity. Because he doesn't think evil, when he sees iniquity, it grieves him and burdens him. That's not the way most church people are. Most church people are like a ravenous wolf. Most church people are like a vulture. I used to have a sermon I called Buzzard Christians. When I was a boy, I went down in the field behind our house because I kept watching them buzzards circling. And I went back to the house and I got a plate and I mashed up some cornbread and I put some Crowder pea juice over that. And anybody knows how good that is. I put a slice of tomato on it. I put some of those leftover potatoes on it. I really did this. Now, this not just, I'm not just teasing with you. I ran back down into the middle of that field and set that plate down on a stump and went back in a little patch of pines and watched. And that buzzard would look at it, wasn't even a bit interested in it. Just kept flying. And that sucker wasn't interested in nothing until it got to stinking.
That's right.
But when he could smell it, that's when he wanted it. And it had to be rotten to interest him.
Right.
Most of the church people I know are more excited and more interested over something that stinks because it is rotten than they are over that which is pure and holy. And the reason is they have a corrupt mind. They think evil. They're always negative. They're always looking for something bad. They're always looking for something that they can complain about. They're always on the alert for something dirty about somebody else. They just thrive on any kind of negative commentary about a brother or sister in Christ, and they rejoice in iniquity. See, if you're not right internally, you're not going to be right externally. The next one. Love rejoiceth in truth and bears all things. Now that statement, bears all things, does not mean, now watch me, does not mean that you have the ability to take a load and not let it break you down. That's not what that word means. In the Greek, that word means trustworthiness. Able to bear confidentiality. You can depend on him. That's what it really says. Now, I'm going to tell you something, folks. Boy, you're probably going to think I'm wrong, and you're probably going to think that, Brother Sam's got a problem. But that's not true. I have been forced to come to understand that you cannot trust the flesh. And one of your greatest dangers is spiritual naivete. And I have been the most naive goose that ever lived. My wife has tried to tell me that. My pastor has tried to tell me that. My dear friend Bill Sturm has tried to tell me that. And for the last year, I have been working on my capacity to face reality. And I want to become the kind of a person that Wayne and Bill and these other guys and all of you believe I can trust him. I can trust that guy. I can put my confidence in him. Let me tell you how it happens. Now listen, the only way you're going to bear all things or be trustworthy is to rejoice in truth. See, if you have an inward capacity to rejoice in truth, that will produce trustworthiness outside of you. I mean, if you rejoice in the fact that the Bible says don't be lascivious, you won't enjoy lasciviousness. I mean, if you rejoice in the fact that the Bible says lie not, you won't find pleasure in telling a lie. If you would rejoice in the fact that the Bible says avoid the lust of the flesh, you won't enjoy the lust of the flesh. Ad infinitum, I just keep going on. But do you see what I'm saying? You must get to the place that you delight in truth. And when you discover it, and that's Christ, and everything that he says is him, and everything that is him he has said, he is the revelation of truth totally, fully, and finally. And when you get to the place that that's what you rejoice in, you don't find any problem being like that. It just comes out of you. I mean, it's kind of like somebody that enjoys a ball game. Well, he goes and plays ball or watches one or the other. What you are inside, you become outside. Then it says love believes all things and love hopes all things. Now, hope is not wishful thinking. Hope literally means confident assurance. Now, how can you get to that place? How can you get to the place that you can live every day of your life so assured that you can strut sitting down. I mean, so confident that you fret not. How do you get to the place that you take no thought for tomorrow? How can you get to the place that the reality of God's power, protection, and provision is in your life? How do you get there? Well, it comes through believing all things. Now, when it talks about all things, it's confining itself to the promise of God. That's what he's talking about. Leave the words of God in their context and the intent of its designation. This is designated to the people of God. And when God says we are to believe all things, he is talking about we are to believe all things that relate to him. He will solve your problems eventually. He will take care of you in his own time. He will meet your needs and the desires of your heart if you meet the covenant conditions he has laid down. Well, if you believe all of that, hope surges in your heart. Negative reality is not wrong. Listen to me.
Yeah.
You have been lied to.
That's right.
When people tell you, regardless how you feel and regardless what your circumstances are, smile. I get sick and tired of singers and preachers trying to legislate a smile and a joy by getting us to clap or to smile or do something that looks like joy. Now let me tell you something. People come to church sometime and they don't have any joy, and God doesn't intend them to have any joy because they're not in the place of joy. And you're getting in God's way by doing such a thing as that. Let the Spirit of God move. Let the Spirit of God bring the condition that needs to be there. And if you stimulate the flesh will kill the soul. Now listen to me. Believe what God says. Believe every word of it. And whatever God says, it will eventually bring that confidence and that assurance into your life. You belong to him. Y'all know that. He's not going to let you alone. He's just got a timetable that you've gotten out of when you get to the place that you've lost your hope. You've stepped not out of his plan, but you've stepped outside of his timetable. You can't get outside of his plan. He won't let you. He'll bust your britches and he'll bring you back. But believe what he says. And then it says love endures all things. Love never fails. You know what victory is? It's the result of endurance. There is a teaching in the Word of God that is precious. And it's called the perseverance of the saints. I don't like the term once saved, always saved. That's a true term, and I believe it, but I don't like it. I like the term perseverance of the saints. They that endure to the end, these are they that are being saved. That's what the Greek literally says. And all of these folks who say, I'm saved, and they get their block knocked off, and they're right back in the world and wallowing around in the hog pen, probably have never been born again. Brother, the victory that comes in our life, love never fails. That's going to be there when we get to the place that we put up with, accept whatever, and keep walking for God regardless of our circumstances, knowing that God's not going to mess up. We will eventually get that victory.
Amen.
What you are outside must be the result of what you are inside. Now look at your Bible. I'm going to close with this. I'm going to back this up. Love never fails. Love never fails. Now keep looking at your scripture. You got to keep looking at your scripture now. 1 Corinthians 13, get back to it. I'm going to back it up. I want you to watch this. Love never fails. Love never fails because it endures all things. It endures all things because it hopes all things. Hoping all things, it believes all things. Believing all things, it bears all things. Bearing all things, it rejoices in truth. Rejoicing in truth, it has no rejoicing in iniquity. Not rejoicing in iniquity, it thinketh no evil. Thinking no evil, it is not easily provoked. Not easily provoked, it seeks not her own. Not seeking her own, she does not behave unseemly. Not behaving unseemly means that she's not puffed up. Not being puffed up means that she is not vaunted. Because she is not vaunted, she does not envy. Because she has no envious jealousy. She is kind. She is kind because she is long-suffering. One gives birth to the other. You can't have one without the first one.